done with our booklet on overcoming sin. So hopefully by Wednesday or next Sunday, I'll have some new booklets that we might be able to study together. There's a lot to say about the sin of unforgiving, and I have a lot of additional notes. I don't know how much we'll be able to cover, but we'll do the best we can. I'd like to, though, begin at the end. The end of his booklet, his chapter on unforgiving. The very last paragraph in his conclusion, I thought we just need to put at the beginning. Because I think if we were to ask most folks in this audience and poll everybody, is it good for us to forgive one another, to forgive others their trespasses, I can almost guarantee we'd have 100% saying yes. So this last paragraph dealt with, I think, is the struggle that Christians face with unforgiveness. He says, some of the most miserable Christians known are men and women who refuse to forgive and let things go. One brother in Christ could tell the month, day, and year of a wrong committed against him. He refused to forgive others. This is the extreme opposite of the Lord's teaching of 70 times 7. Now here's what I want you to pay attention to. The truth be told, many Christians lie somewhere between the Lord's teaching and this erring brother's extreme attitude. Unforgiving to any degree does not belong in the heart of a Christian. If we have a problem forgiving a brother, we need to overcome this sin. And so he aptly described this gradient, this spectrum, we might say, of this extreme example of this brother, and then the example that our Lord has given for us and taught us. And he said, oftentimes Christians find themselves somewhere in between this extreme. It may be closer to this brother, it may be right in between, or maybe near to what the Lord has taught, but not where he taught. It's falling short of what he's taught. And so that's the question we need to ask ourselves as we study through this this morning. Where do I fall in that gradient? Where is it that I need to give attention to work on? So let's turn back to the beginning and let's talk about forgiveness. Now, I might start by saying what forgiveness is not. I got a few notes here. Number one, it's not ignoring the offender, right? It may be that you've given some time so that some emotion might die down, but it's not ignoring based upon contempt and then say, all right, I've just kind of let it go. No, you've not let it go. Number two, it's not just refusing to get revenge, but to keep ill will, you see. You know, they've hurt me, they've injured me, they've offended me, and I'm not going to get them back the same way they got me, but I'm sure going to let it affect me. No, that's not forgiveness either. It's not just ignoring sin. Sometimes people think, well, I'm just going to ignore it, you know. No, Matthew 18 says if a brother sins against you, you need to go to him. Yeah, you need to try and address that and to talk with him about that when wisdom dictates the appropriate time. But it's not ignoring sin. Number four, it's not putting the offender on probation. Right? That's not how God forgives, right? It's not just putting him on probation and, you know what, after some time, then maybe we can be fully healed. But if they were to repeat it, then that's it. That's it. That means you've not forgotten the previous transgression, you see. So we want to talk about true forgiveness and how we might implement it in our lives. The first thing is to think about to forgive as God does. Because that's ultimately the illustration that he has asked us to try and strive for and to reach and obtain. Let's turn to Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. Acts 3 and verse 19. And if someone gets there, would they please read that?
Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord.
Okay, so when the Lord spoke about forgiving others, he wanted to blot out that transgression. Was to, the idea to just wipe it away completely from the record, as if it didn't exist at all. And then that times of refreshing would come from where? The presence of where? The Lord. So the one that had been offended, the one that had the wrong committed against, is willing now to refresh the one that had wronged him. To bless them, to bestow favor upon them. This is the way in which the Lord seeks to forgive. And it is a great example to strive for. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. And notice verse 12. Hebrews 8, 12. And if someone would be kind enough to read that verse.
For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more.
Okay, so another way of just saying he's blotting it out. I don't keep them in my remembrance anymore. Now, Luke 15 is forgiveness in action, we might say, displayed in parable form as the good Lord Jesus Christ himself described how the Father received his Son who had injured him so, harmed his good name, and destroyed much of that his Father had worked for all of his life. But when his Son came back in repentance, and that's key, he had this heart desiring to be forgiven and to change his ways. We see how the Father showers this love upon him. In verse 20 of Luke 15, and he arose and came to his Father, but when he was still a great way off, his Father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the Son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the Father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring out the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. That describes the blotting out of the transgression and times of refreshing coming from the presence of the Lord. Everything that he had lost, he was reinstated to. That is true forgiveness. So where do we fall in that gradient that we described at the beginning of class? Am I there yet? Or is there some shades that I need to work on in my spiritual walk with the Lord? And we must work on them. Questions before we dive into his first point in the booklet here? Yes? Right, so that might be we might call a side benefit, you know, of forgiveness, because the Lord, whatever he commands us is for our good always, and so he knows our makeup and our frame and what is beneficial for it and what is not, and you're right about that. But of primary importance, we might say why we are to forgive is, number one, we are commanded to forgive one another. We're commanded to do that, right? And he quotes Ephesians 4:32, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And so to refuse to obey this command is a sin against God. Right? We understand. Why are we going to take the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week? Why are we going to do that? It's right. It's one of the commandments for us to keep, to observe. In like manner, in equal force, is the command to forgive, isn't it? Why are we baptized? Commanded to. That's right. And so to neglect one by logic and reason is the ability to neglect another. They both are important in the sight of God. And so we have to really keep that in mind. He quotes also Matthew 6:14-15, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And so again, the emphasis that this is a command that cannot be neglected or thought little of, or secondary to like baptism or something else. Yes, sister.
I mean, the scripture you read 2 minutes ago, the first of Then he said, I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me the high priest. So he knew he had attitude that he had sinned against the father, his father, and that he didn't think he was still worthy. But that's something God's. We are not worthy even when we sin against him. And God still forgives us, saying, you're not worthy for me. And whoever sinned against you, we say, they ain't worthy of us. But it's the same parallel with God and us. So that's why we have to have that willingness to forgive, just like you just said.
Excellent, excellent. And well, let's turn to Matthew 18, where the Lord gives a parable that kind of describes what you were saying there. While you're turning there, finish my sentence. Blessed are they who do His commandments. Revelation 22:14. For they shall have a right to enter the gates, right? And have a right to the tree of life. And so, this is how important the stakes are. So, Matthew 18... Here this Lord shares this parable when Peter is wondering, how often shall I forgive my brother that sins against me? Verse 21, shall I forgive him up to seven times? Verse 22, that Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like, therefore, right? He's drawing a conclusion based upon this discussion. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle the accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I'll pay you all. And the master of the servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. All right, so someone described to me what's being illustrated there.
God's, the Father's mercy toward us.
Okay, His mercy towards us, who owe Him something, don't we? And what is the initial response of the servant who owes him something?
He began to beg and plead for mercy.
Okay. And to be able to do what?
Pay it off.
Pay back. Let me. Now, was it possible?
Impossible.
It was impossible. That's right. 10,000 talents. It was more than many lifetimes worth that one could make. It was impossible. But we see within that a spirit that the Lord desires, right? A penitent heart that says, I'm willing to stop living for my life and start living for yours, right? Now, it's impossible to pay that debt back, but at the same time, there's the spirit of repentance. I'm willing to start doing what it takes to work for you and to live for you. And so the Lord had compassion on him, released him, and forgave him the debt. Now verse 28, but that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw himself into prison, and went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved, and came and told their master all that had been done. And then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. So there we see the parallel the Lord made. This guy had a servant who owed him just a little bit. And he didn't have the money to pay it at that time. He begged as he begged before his master. But he had a different response. He threw him into prison. The news got back to the master, and he said, you should have made the comparison. You should have understood the parallel, but you didn't. Now the Lord made a teaching from that, right? So you must also do to one that's come to you, right? Ask for that forgiveness. You must do to them. And do it from where? From where? Your heart. So the Lord knows the gradient. He knows where we fall along the line of true forgiveness or withholding something back. Yes, sister.
On the first that over 10,000, he gave way more than he asked for. He asked for forgiveness for what he owed, but he got back. It's like his wife, like gave his deal.
Yeah, so that's a good point.
He gave him way more than what he asked for.
Mm-hmm.
And then he wouldn't even give him just the time for the money.
That's right. That's right. That's a good point. Yes.
And one thing I thought about too is this shows that we who need to be forgiven need to realize that and to ask for it.
Yes, that was a good point. I was going to bring that up. That's right. Here's a man who's being delivered to the torturers who had previously been forgiven. That's the parallel to you and I, right? As Christians, those that have been forgiven of our sins, the Lord says, if you won't forgive another, I can't forgive you. In fact, you'll be delivered to the torturers one day. And you notice he calls them wicked. You know, a brother and sister may not miss or forsake a service for 30 years straight, but if they harbor unforgiveness in their heart, he'd still call us the same, wouldn't we? We'd be wicked. And though previously forgiven, we'd be on our way to the torturers because we haven't learned to forgive another. And so we have to remember how important it is. Yes, go ahead. That's right. That's right. That's a good point. One saved, always saved is certainly negated in that passage. Anybody else? Yes, brother.
In this forgiveness, we tie to emotion. It's how I feel whether I'm going to forgive you or not. But not so God. If we're doing it out of God's manner, we take feelings out of the way and we do what's right in the matter. Romans chapter 12, starting with verse 17, we know well. It says, recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. And if it be possible, as much lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather just place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thy enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. And this is the clincher here. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. And too many times, to bring it all home, too many times we can do it here within these walls. We can do it well sometimes to our brothers and sisters. But if you look into our marriages, well, the wife gonna bring up something several years back, and the husband going to do the same thing, and this thing is never going to get any better because we didn't forgive.
Right.
We didn't forget. We keep on bringing those things over, and sometimes it's between the parent and the kid or whatever, but those are the very people we should love the most, and they be the ones that we hold the most severe grudge against, even to the point to where a spouse has even been unfaithful to the other in the marriage vow. And then one has the right to forgive or not to forgive. But if he or she forgives, then you got to do it fully.
Right.
And that's got to be eliminated. And the person is not on probation, as the lesson talked about. We put people on probation. If you do good enough, long enough, maybe I'll forgive you. But if we forgive, we got to forgive with the whole heart as God requires us to do.
Right, right. And we're going to talk about repentance being a key element as well. But well stated there, brother. In fact, it might even add, you talk about family and children, and might even add ourselves into the mix. Sometimes the problem is just forgiving ourselves. We keep bringing up the bad. We keep bringing up the dirt in the past that the Lord has already forgotten. And so there's a lot of ways in which this certainly does apply. Quick question. If Brother A has sinned against Brother B, who's to go to who? What does the Lord design in His Word to resolve that? Okay, right. That's right. Because Matthew 18, 21 says, if a brother sins against you, you go to him. And then Matthew 5 and verse 23 says, if you remember your brother has something against you, you go to him. And so the Lord has designed in His Word reconciliation at every corner, hasn't He? And one, either A or B, tries to not do the will of God, then they are guilty of breaking God's commandments and adding further sin to sin.
In the parable that you read about the prodigal son, when father saw him fall, he ran to him.
That's right.
He ran.
That's right. Good. Yes, sir.
I was thinking about the attitude difference in that Matthew 18 between the master and the servant. It says that the master was moved with compassion. So it wasn't emotional outreach. It wasn't just, hey, the law is black and white. You have debt, you can't pay it. So therefore, you have judgment against you, and I can prosecute you to the fullest extent of the law. He was moved with compassion because of his attitude. Whereas when he went to the other servant, to his fellow servant, there was no compassion displayed. And sometimes we get to the point in our lives, different people do at different levels, maybe, that we want to see people fail. We allow for the opportunity to failure. And we don't move with compassion to remember that we're sinners, they're sinners, and that we can have the same stumbling blocks or different ones that have the same outcome, separation from God. And we have no compassion on them. Even looking at an outside situation, maybe you haven't sinned against me, but you sinned against Ross. And so I look at it and say, well, he'll get what he deserves, you know, and then I'm not facilitating a reunion there. You know, I just look at it as, well, it's black and white, and I make my judgment. I steer my course based on that. If you remember in Ezekiel 18, he says, I have no desire that anyone should
perish. Yes.
And God's intention, I mean, He has extended His grace towards everyone, and His desire is from the outside, whether it's between Him and you or between you and a brother or whatever, is that everybody is successful and that everybody is penitent, and that we get in that right relationship with each other and with Him. Whether, you know, and He realizes that we have weaknesses, but He's shown by His own mercy that He has compassion on us and expects that same compassion.
Yeah. That's a good point. Compassion means action. That's a good saying. Go ahead, Mom.
Very much like what Brother Pat said, he was being hypocritical as well. Because in Matthew 7, verse 12, it says, therefore, wherever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law. This man was, word by word, was saying the same thing that the other servant was saying, to have patience with him.
Yeah.
Yet he was not unwilling to have patience.
Right.
So, you know, this shows that sometimes we can also be hypocritical in our actions, not realizing we owe a great thing.
Right. Very good. Very true. All right, so the next point there, when our brother repents, and that comes from Luke 17, 3 through 4. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. And so there we see the Lord has conditioned, you know, forgiveness based upon repentance, which makes sense because that's the same condition He has for us being forgiven by Him. But the question comes, what about if there's no repentance? And that's the next section. Really, it's where I think I want to focus on. And He worded it so well, again, we're just going to read the section, okay? Because I realize sometimes there may be individuals that didn't read the chapter. So we're going to read this section. God desires that sins between brethren be resolved in a way that results in reconciliation. The relationship needs to be restored to a state of peace and harmony. This cannot be done unless the offender shows sincere repentance and the offended offers forgiveness from the heart. Where there is no repentance, there can be no reconciliation. However, this does not mean the offended brother is best served by carrying a load of anger and resentment regarding the offense. Actually, we must have a willingness to forgive even if our enemy does not repent. If he does not repent, our willingness to forgive will not profit him, but it will certainly profit us. While the sin cannot be forgiven and the relationship cannot be restored without repentance, the offended brother needs to learn to give up his resentment against the brother who has done him wrong. This pent-up emotion will slowly poison his heart and life. Hanging on the cross, Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Luke 23:34. These individual sinners did not receive forgiveness until they came to a state of repentance regarding their involvement in the Lord's death. But the Lord Himself let the matter go. He died without anger and resentment in his heart regarding the ill treatment he received from sinners. 1 Peter 2:21-23. We must follow the Lord's example and learn to let go of offenses we have suffered. I can't say any better than that. I mean, that was the best way that could be worded. Anyone have a comment to add to that? All right, so we're talking about nursing a grudge right there and holding on to the harm of the past. No, a spirit that says, I'm willing to forgive at any time, if that brother's willing to repent, that spirit will let go of any kind of ill will. Yes?
I think that attitude stimulates or can very possibly stimulate repentance.
Yes.
Out of someone.
Mm-hmm.
When they see your move to try and diffuse this situation,
mm-hmm.
make it possible for them to repent. Sometimes their sin has caught them up with pride, and because of pride they can't bring themselves to it. But if they realize that you're willing to remove the obstacle, I guess, and show them that they can do that without even some of the more difficult consequences, then it helps them to come to a full repentance sooner and quicker. And,
yes.
You know, when we've withdrawn from people in the past, we've had that discussion that we're not doing this to drive them away. We're actually extending, I guess, one more last hope that they will come there. And we're using it like leverage to try and restore them. It's difficult, and it's difficult to do, but and it's a different issue altogether, but it's still for the purpose. Something that is hard to do is for the purpose of restoring.
Right.
And that should be our focus. We should be moved with compassion to see their sins removed and to be right. brought back.
But it's an important parallel to make, because sometimes people say a church should never withdraw from someone because we're just always supposed to, you know, freely just forgive. You know, they've done wrong to the church, but just forgive them. But they forget the repentance has to be there. And so the Lord gives us the tools to ignite repentance within their heart. So part of it's us obeying the commands and walking by faith, but also at the same time is understanding how forgiveness does come through repentance. Yes, brother and then sister.
All that said, still it's some difficulties, or I could say it this way, it's some ways that God has told us to forgive even beyond those things. And my point is, we know 1 Corinthians chapter 6, if a brother, if you owe me money, and if it came to the point of me taking you to court, the scripture says that I should be defrauded, or I should forgive in such a case as that. Let it go, because it's going to bring the church more shame and embarrassment that we got to go before the court of men to get this thing straightened out. So in that case, I have to forgive. What the Bible say, be defrauded. And so some things in this life, we can't square up 100%, but God is. But even that said, it says over a little matter. Now, if me and you was in the drug business, if we were pharmacists, and I decided to steal a little oxycodone, guess what? You wouldn't apply that same principle here in this chapter. you would go to the law against me. Why? Because if you don't, guess what they're going to do to you? They're going to lock you up too. Mm-hmm. So in that case, you would. But that's no longer a small matter. That's a criminal matter. Right. And that's, you know, so far gone sin. But here in 1 Corinthians, you would forgive me of the debt before we would take it to men if no brethren among us could officiate this thing justly. If it came to the point to where I said, well, that's a pretty good size of money, I got to have it. It should be at no time that I take you to court over it. Scripture says.
Yeah. One's a personal slight and transgression. The other one has more intricacies involved.
Right, but that brother wouldn't be saying, forgive me of the debt. He's saying, I'm not paying the debt. You know, and so, but
exactly.
Before it went before man, I'd have to give it up because the church would be shamed in the process and God's not going.
Right, right. Angela.
In Acts 7, 59-60 says, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he said this, he fell asleep. So he is a good example of that.
Yes, yes. And I was going to use him on point number two, when we need to hurry to how to overcome the sin of unforgiveness. So I appreciate you reading that scripture there about Stephen. I was going to use it with do away with our limits to forgiveness. that was his life. I mean, that's more than any money, like the illustration Brother Ross shared. It was his life. And he would not hold this charge against them. And so what the Bible is teaching us often, you know, Peter brought the point of 7 times 7, you know, it's 4. It's not 4 and 9. It's not about quantitative with the Lord. It's always been about qualitative. That's the forgiveness that he has been aiming for. It's what he gives to us. It's what he expects for us to give to another. All right. Now, because of time's sake, we've got 8 here to cover, and I had another 5 or 6 more to add to the list. You who have the workbook have the 8 in your hand, and so what I'll probably do is hit some from my list, and then with what time we go back, we can add some from Brother Roger's list, but you have those in your hand. The first thing I was going to say how to overcome sin is number one, to remember, God does not require the impossible from us, right? Someone says, I cannot forgive them. And you need to rephrase that. You mean you will not? That's the truth of the matter. God doesn't require upon us what we're not able to do. In James chapter 2 and verse 10, there he tells us very clearly that there will be no mercy for the one that does not show mercy. And so we have to remember that. Another point that I was going to add is this. Sometimes people think, well, for me to forgive someone, and I'm doing them a favor. You see, I've got the higher ground and they've got the lower ground. We have to reverse that. It's actually a favor for us if we're the offended party. Think about this. That person can be forgiven of their sin if they truly repent, right? But in order for me to do my part, I have to be willing to forgive them too. You see? And so it's a something that God has asked me to do, and that my forgiveness will be based upon whether I'm able to forgive them. The Lord has made that very clear. If you can't forgive men their trespasses, then will the Heavenly Father forgive you yours. So it might be helpful for us to add in our prayers, our personal prayers, that statement, but insert the person's name. Lord, forgive me my trespasses as I forgive Brother John's. Lord, forgive me my trespasses as I forgive Sister Sue's, hers. Make that very personal and real, and understand, no, they're doing me a favor. They're allowing me to exercise my Christian grace, and I'm thankful for that as God has exercised His towards me. Another thing ties in with what Mother said earlier in the class, that you have to remember that harboring unforgiveness in the heart does you more harm than good. There was this preacher that was on the airplane next to a man that had lost his sight, and he could tell there's some obvious scarring. And he asked the man, "I've got to know, how did you lose your sight?" And he said that the man said that he was in a business venture that was doing quite well, and a competitor hired a gangster to throw acid in his face, and that's how he lost his sight. He said for years he held anger, resentment towards that person until he realized it was only harming him. He says since that time he's reconciled with that person and done many favors for him since then. We have to remember that that will be a cancer that will destroy our souls if we continue to hurt it, to hold it, and to nurse it, and to not be willing to reconcile and to let it go. Another one is that it may be later than you think. You know, that's the danger of unforgiveness, is that it kind of makes us think you can tackle it tomorrow or maybe next week. When the reality is, we don't know if we have tomorrow, right? The Lord may come. Could you imagine dying in a state such as that? Even if the Lord doesn't come, you die or they die? Think about that.
Yeah, the scripture says, pray for our enemies. We can put enemies in there because we think we exempt ourselves from a good relationship or forgiveness because I've labeled that person as my enemy. That person hates me, so therefore I'm justified, and you're not. The Bible says, if your enemy hungry, feed him. If you thirst, give him drink. And if we are not of the right frame of mind, we can't do that.
That's right. That's right. The scriptures say, you know not what a day may bring. You don't know if you have tomorrow. Yes, Sister Nancy.
I know you're encouraged with thought. When a brother has sinned against us, we talk about that brother. And this is not scriptural, but I think when you do go to that brother and tell them what they've done to you, give them a little time to think.
Yes.
You know, it's just go to tell your brother and then tell it to the church.
Right, right. And it does take time. And I was going to add that too. A little understanding goes a long way. You know, understand that, you know, they may have been raised a certain way, or the different cultural factors might be there, or misinformation might be actually in the fold there. Or there could be loss in their family or sickness. Different factors that influence what took place, and a little bit of understanding go a long way. We appreciate when someone has that towards us, right? And so that might also be a helpful factor too. But understand that we may be later than we think. We don't know how much time we have. And I read this illustration of Thackeray and Dickens, which were English literary masters in the 1800s. Some of you are familiar with their works. They eventually formed a jealousy against each other. You know, the pride sometimes leads to that. And they formed an animosity and would not talk with one another. Until one day they ran into each other accidentally in London. They saw each other. They were proceeding to go the opposite direction of each other, and then Thackeray turned around and grabbed Dickens' hand and comforted it, and then began to reconcile with each other. They left joyous and happy. Within a couple of months later, Dickens saw Thackeray again in his casket. He never knew that the next time he'd see him, he would have been gone. And so we don't know how much time we have, or our brother has, or our sister. And so we need to make sure we mend things while it is still called today. Yes?
I guess one of the bigger thing, or the biggest thing I would say, is to overlook small things. Give the benefit of the doubt.
Right.
Don't come to this point to where me and you got to be at odds over something that you never really even meant against me. I just perceived it that way. And we'll
we'll let our kids slide with stuff. And we got to do that to our brothers and sisters too. We, even if the kid is wrong, we encourage them. We build them up and get them to the point that they can do better and do good. And we got to do that for one another as well.
Right. And they get to the point where they look back and say, you know what? I did wrong then. I'm sorry.
Right.
And so that is the appropriate spirit to have. All right. Let's turn back to the booklet. We got a minute or so left. And one of the ones that really impressed me is number four. Remember, we stand in need of forgiveness, right? We want that. I mean, that without it, we don't go to heaven. We stand in need of it, and we ask our Lord to forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And we have to understand that the most expensive thing in the world is the sin of unforgiveness, because it will cost us, we'll pay the price of the loss of heaven. That's what it will cost us. And someone put it this way: it breaks the bridge by which we must also pass, and it clogs the channel of the healing waters that flow, that we want to drink from as well. And so let us remember these things, and let us find ourselves, as we started, that spectrum between that extreme example of that brother that won't forgive anything and the Lord's teachings, let's find ourselves over here. The very best of our ability, and the places where we fall short, let us work on with all seriousness, so that we might also obtain heaven as well together. Appreciate everyone's good comments. I think it was a really good class. And then, Lord willing, next week we will pick up with the last one, the lesson on indifference. Oh, that is an important lesson.